Welcome to Higher Ground Ministries, where we believe God's Word still speaks today. Our mission is to teach the truth of God's Word from generation to generation, building up believers and reaching hearts with the hope of Christ. Each week, we share messages from our church services, praying they strengthen your faith and encourage your heart. Join us in person or online Sundays at 10 a.m. and Tuesdays and Thursdays at 7 p.m. For more information, visit hgministries.org.
God, did you bring a Bible this morning? That's a good thing. I'm going to keep asking that question, because if I start hearing that get a little bit lower and a little bit more and more quiet, you're going to see a different pastor up here. If you don't like me now, you won't like me then, because I will get in your face and say, get your Bible back out. We do not lay this book down. Amen. For those of you who sat under my father-in-law, you remember him saying this many, 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 many times. Do you have enough word in you to sustain you for the day that they come to take this book away? It's happening right now. Now, they may not be here physically removing the Bible from our hands, but you know what they're doing? They're trying to rewrite it. Some of the major publications that printed our Bibles for years are now shifting, and they're printing now other Bibles that are taking out verses, changing verses, doing away with and altering things to fit the culture of the day. We're living in a very different day. So those words that my father-in-law spoke all those years ago, that question he kept before us all those years ago, we're living it right now. It may not be happening the way we thought it was going to happen, but it's happening nonetheless. This is why the Word of God is so important to us, and this is why I keep asking, did you bring a Bible? Right. Amen. If you brought your Bibles, I want you to open up to Ephesians chapter 4. You should know these verses by now. And by the time we're done with this series, if you don't know them, you will know them. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4. When you get there, we're going to jump over to verse 11. And this is Jesus, you know, his ministry being divided up into five categories. And it says in verse 11, Ephesians 4, it says, and he gave, he, Jesus, not a committee, not an organization, no offense, not a denomination, no offense to the Vatican, not the Pope. I'm not picking on. Jesus himself gave these offices. He gave these gifts. And it says he gave some. Some means it's a small number. It's not the total number, but it's a small real number. So just because somebody says they are doesn't mean Jesus called them to be. Just because a denomination or a committee, it doesn't mean Jesus is backing and endorsing. Right. Now, we do see through the scriptures, we find out that we can identify who Jesus is called and who he is not. One of the quickest and easiest ways is God said he will prove his word preached. Right. So when we're preaching the word of God, then there'll be a demonstration of the very word being preached. And when you have a church that's ordained and anointed by God, you're going to start to see the miracles that are being preached happen in the house of God. You're going to start to see men like Jordan being delivered from drugs instead of celebrating that he was on drugs. You're going to see people being delivered. I'm just going to use Jordan because we're celebrating 8 years with him. That's a tremendous testimony. Amen. We're going to see, amen. Hallelujah. You're going to see in the house of God, we're not giving excuse for, we're not celebrating, and we're not trying to skirt around and find excuses why he can. Because that's where you and I live today. We have preachers now that don't care if the praise and worship team, as long as they sound good, we don't care if they're high, they're drunk, we don't care if they're, and go down the list. Because they don't care about the anointing. Or let me rephrase that, they don't know the anointing. So when you're going to find in the house of God, called by God, anointed by the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to see his word being demonstrated. Because here we have, and Jordan's not the only one. Amen. He's just one of. That's God has delivered. He's set the captive free. And because he's free, we're not joking around and we're not belittling organizations. But he doesn't say, once was, always. No, it's I am no more. Because Jesus has set me free. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things. The old man is gone. That means the old addicted Jordan is gone. And now he'll tell you firsthand, and if he won't, his wife will. He's not a perfect man. Oh, he's still got some flaws. We're all growing. Until we see him face to face, not Jordan, Jesus, until we see Jesus face to face, we still have some work to do. And Jesus still has some work to do in us. Amen. But the difference is we're not sitting there saying, well, it's okay for me to stay here. No, thank God in his mercy and his grace. Yes, I'm here right now, but I'm not who I was yesterday. But I'm rejoicing because tomorrow I'm not going to be this man today. That I'm constantly moving, growing, going in God, and God is helping. We're not trying to find excuses or preach excuses or, amen, amen. So this is one of the easiest ways to check, all right, what's really going on? Is it all about the hype? Is it all about, you know, the preacher's message? Or is it about what God is doing in the congregation? Is it about the size of the building, how the building looks, or is it what God is doing in the pews? Is it about how flashy and how much money the preacher has, or how much money's flowing through the congregation? Or is it really about what God is doing through those who are sitting in the seats? Amen. Because even our focus gets so off in all these other areas. Now, things do have their place. Yes, God, I believe that God does want, you know, you to have a building. But not every place on this planet needs a building. I do believe that God does want you blessed financially. But I don't believe that he wants you drowning in it. If he's blessing you, it has a purpose. And I'm sorry, it's not for you. It's for his glory. It's for building his kingdom. Amen. So I believe all these things do have a right place. But it's keeping them in their right place. Amen. So if the hype is all about you and I and what God wants to do for you, I think we've missed it. Yeah. But if it's about what God is doing for others, and yes, God, I do believe that God wants you blessed, but he wants you blessed so others will be drawn to him because of they're watching your life. Right. Amen. So if it's all about us, I know some people are not going to like what I'm about to say, but if all the preaching is about us, me, I, they're not called. They called themselves. Or they were once called, but now they've shifted into their ministry. No, this is Jesus' ministry. I'm a steward of his ministry. This is not my ministry. Amen. We got to get off of that because I'll never get to my message. Praise God. So he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Fivefold. His ministry broke up into five major categories, five major anointings, five major offices. They're not titles. If we think all they are is titles, we've already missed the blessing that God wants. But the moment we recognize that these are anointings, these are offices that God has placed certain people in because they make up the totality of his ministry when he walked this earth, that there's something, because wherever he went, no matter what he was doing, he was adjusting things. He was dealing with things. He was healing people. He was delivering people. He could not enter any situation where something didn't change because he was there. So in these offices, these fivefold ministry gifts, we see the same thing, that when the office is really functioning and flowing as Jesus designed it to, something's going to change. Something's going to be adjusted. And each of these offices have a different function. Now, we're not preaching and teaching on the offices and their functions because we, through the series, we've been dealing with the fact that the one office that all four other ones point to, like it or not, is your pastor. And the reason why they point to the pastor is because the pastor is who you spend the most time with. The pastor is the one that you're going to see at least once a week, every week, all year long. Because you're going to come to God's house and it's the pastor who's seated, positioned, placed in that house that they're going to bring the word of God, the anointing of God, at the house of God, at the altars of God, because God has placed them in that situation, in that place, in that building, in that location, in that city, for an appointed time and for an appointed reason. You know, in our city, we're placed here. We've been here now 40 years. We've been in this building for 40 years. Ministry-wise, we've been 41 years. God placed us in this area for many reasons. One of them, and this is why he gave us this building, one of them is kids, children, young adults. But not every church in our city, that's what they're called for. Now, most churches are going to have their children's programs. Most children, churches are going to have, you know, different things, Sunday schools, nurseries. Sure, we all have that now, today. But that wasn't one of our main callings, just to have the normal that everybody else. Our purpose, that we were given this, anointed by God, appointed by God, is to go into the city. And for years, we were busing kids in, bringing them in. There were times, believe it or not, we had more kids. There was a short period of time where we had more kids up on the fourth floor than we had sitting on a Sunday morning service. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, that season of time was hell for me and Kate. Because most of them were not here for the right reason. But in the process of that, doing and being obedient to God, we witnessed and we were able to reach a lot of people during that season. Not just here in the city of Gardner. But we had kids coming in from Fitchburg and all over the place during that season. So even though that many came for the wrong reasons, the anointing that was upstairs, we still planted seeds. And we still dealt with. Amen. Now, not everybody's called to do that because, not every church can handle that. And if you're not anointed for that, you're going to have a lot of issues. More so than what we had. Amen. In fact, some of the younger couples, well, they're no longer younger couples in here because we're all getting old. But some of our church right now, they're from that time period with us. You know? We didn't know it. We had this massive hole in our wall one day. We didn't realize it was Jade who put a hole in the wall years and years ago. It was only after she got right with God that she told us that. Are you kidding? You know how many holes we had put in the walls upstairs? And I put a few of the holes in the walls. No, it's just... But you know how many churches would shut down that program instantly? The moment they have to repair one hole, one broken light, one broken deal? We were doing it on a weekly basis. But we were called for it. Amen. So we're not talking and preaching about church per se, but it's understanding the call. Amen. And understanding there's an anointing. Because without the anointing, it's just a show. One of the things that my father and I was thinking about this the other day, because I was watching this interview from a famous Christian artist. He's got this podcast, and he was interviewing this preacher. And I was thinking about this while I was watching. I'm not judging, and the names don't matter. But I was thinking about this. What you do to attract them is what you're going to have to do to keep them. This is why we don't get all goofed up and messed up on all the gimmicks and the shows and the lights. It's, no, we just want the presence of God. Amen. And that's what we're going to stick with, because if we go beyond God's anointing, then that's what we're going to have to keep doing to keep you. Amen. And I don't have time for that. Amen. So anyways, Jesus, you know, fivefold ministry. Verse 12, this is the reason why they've been given. These two are laughing because they have a phrase that they say with this. They don't get time for that. Hallelujah. So we're not going there either. There might be a lot of distractions this morning. Just stick with me. Verse 12 says, the reason why we have these five gifts all working together is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, building up the body, building you up, amen, not keeping where you're at, but building you up. Building you up into what? Who Christ has called you to be. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, no more children. That doesn't mean we're getting rid of our children's programs. No, that means you have to grow up. Stop acting like a baby. And that's not just part of my message. I'm saying that to some people right now. Stop acting like a baby. Grow up. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. But it's not just growing up in emotion and attitude. How about also you need to grow up and mature, that you're not carried away with every wind of doctrine. You know what kids do? Kids run with everything they hear. You tell a child something, they run with it. Even if the parent just 5 minutes prior said, that's not true, that's not right, that's wrong. But as soon as their friend says, they instantly forget what the parent just said, and they run with what the kid said. Amen? That doesn't go away just because you got older. That doesn't go away because some of your hair fell out or migrated to your back. That doesn't go away just because it went from brown to white. There's a reason why this verse is in here. Adults do this. Well, I heard this. So? We need to grow up. Amen. No more. Carried about with every wind of doctrine. Speaking truth in love. May grow up in him in all things. You know why it says grow up in love? Speaking the truth in love? Because, you know, despite what some people want to say, well, if you're talking love, it shouldn't hurt. What planet did you come from? You know why love and truth work hand in hand and they bring hurt? Because it messes with your flesh and your pride. Because I love you enough to tell you stop going down the path that you're on, because if you don't, you're going off the cliff. It's going to hurt your feelings because your pride says, no, I'm right, you're wrong. But all the signs are there. The bridge is out. The flashing lights. Bridge is out. No, they just put that up because they don't want me going down that road. It's a shortcut. Yeah, it's a shortcut to death. Amen. So love sometimes will hurt. It hurts both parties because the last thing we want to do is hurt your feelings, but at the same time, we don't want you to go off the cliff. So we're willing to take you being offended and mad at us because we love you enough to say, don't do this. It's going to hurt you. It's going to harm. Amen. You know, every parent knows this with their children. And, you know, we just went Mother's Day, Father's Day, and, you know, same thing with this interview I was just watching. You know, the preacher said the same thing. He goes, oh, yeah. He goes, and a powerful statement. He goes, you know, most people will never understand all the things, all the discipline, all the correction until the one day they're in that position. No offense to any of you in here. You will never understand what I go through. You know why? You're not a pastor. You're not called to this. You've never been in this position. Just like every one of us, you know, we used to think maybe some less than others, more than others, depending on your position and how bad or how good you were as a child. But each and every one of us at some point in our childhood, our adolescence, our teen years, young adults, we thought our parents had no idea what they were talking about until we became parents. And then we said, oh, my old man actually knew what he was talking about. My mother knew what she was talking about. They weren't trying to ruin my fun. They were trying to protect me. But most of us never really get that until we're in that position where we're doing the same thing with our kids. And then we go, oh. Hey, listen, I did it as, you know, as the son-in-law to our first pastor. I trusted every decision he made. I didn't agree with every decision he made. I trusted him because he was our pastor, and he was the pastor. This was his church, not mine. But until I stood in this position, there was a lot of things I'm like, why'd he do that? Why wouldn't he deal with it? Why? Now I'm in this position and go, oh, I get it. I understand it. Now I know why he did. Now I know why he wouldn't do. Every realm of life, no difference. It could be in the church. It could be in the corporate. It's amazing how everybody who's never managed, never run, never been in authority, they know how to do everything. And they criticize their bosses. Until the day somebody's dumb enough to put them in that position. And then they find out if they're humble enough to say, oh, this is not what I thought it was. Amen. So there's a lot of growing up that happens in church that will not happen, no offense, on the other side of that camera. That will not happen, you trying to do it on your own. So this is why we have the fivefold ministry gifts. Now go over to verse 7. Verse 7, it says, and to every one of us is given grace. Say grace. Grace. Grace is the anointing of Jesus Christ. And we know it in the scriptures that the anointing of God lifts every burden and breaks every yoke. The yoke of addiction cannot be broken without the anointing of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So thank you, Jesus, for the anointing that breaks every yoke, lifts every burden. That means he'll help make life easier. That doesn't mean it's going to be just a walk in the park. Have you figured that out? So if anybody tells you, serve Jesus, go to church, and you'll never have a problem, get out of that place. That person has not met Jesus Christ, and that person has never lived life. They could actually be AI. Because how else would you explain that? Because if you've lived on this planet more than 5 minutes, you know life is not going to be easy. And if you know the scriptures, Jesus even said, in this life you shall have. Shall. It's coming. You can't stop it. There's going to be issues. There's going to be tests. There's going to be trials. But be of good cheer. For I've overcome the world. Therefore, with my anointing, I'll help lift the burdens, that it's going to be easier for you to overcome these things than if you tried to do it by yourself. Because some of these things you cannot overcome. You can't overcome a demon in your own flesh. You can't overcome a demon with your own knowledge and wisdom. You can't overcome a demon with your education. You can't overcome sickness with all your money. You can't overcome a prodigal child going to hell through therapy. No offense. You can sit there and lay on the couch all you want. That kid's not coming back without the anointing of Jesus Christ dealing with them on the path and on the road that they're on. So when he says, I'll lift the burdens, there's some things. He'll take the weight of those things. Those of us who have believed our prodigals back, Jesus had to bring a lifting anointing to take the pressure and the weight off of us, because in our own strength, it's never going to happen. But he lifts that, and we're like, all right, God, you've got this. You gave us that story. You gave us that illustration for a reason. I got to get into that place and that position that man was in each and every day, saying, today's the day my boy's coming home. We don't know how long he said that. It could have been years he kept saying, my boy's coming home today. But something was in him saying, I can stand another day, saying, today my boy's coming home. Until the day his boy came home. Amen. But then it also takes another anointing to help the boy come home all the way. And we preached on that not too long ago. Amen. So we need this anointing. And it says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, the gift of Christ is what we just read up in verses 11 through 15 or 16, the fivefold ministry. That's the gift. The measure is how much you draw from that gift. If you're not drawing, you're not getting. And if you're just drawing a little, that's all you're going to get is a little. But if you learn how to be skilled in drawing from everything in the church service, every moment of the church service, from worship, well, actually from pre-service prayer, from worship, tithes and offerings, to the word being preached, to the work that will happen, however it happens. When you become skilled as a believer drawing from the anointing, then the anointing is going to flow, lifting burdens, breaking yokes in every area and realm of our lives. Can you say amen? Amen. So for a few moments here, I want to deal with the heart of this message. And I want to deal with miracles are hinged on a heart of gratitude. Because we've been talking about miracles. And the reason why we're starting in Ephesians chapter 4, now I want you to go over to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. The reason why we keep starting in Ephesians and we keep bringing the fivefold gifts and we start dealing with the pastor, because the greatest number of miracles that ever happen in a believer's life happen right here in the church. Now, some of the big, spectacular miracles, sure, they'll happen at different offices that Jesus has, the evangelist, the prophet. Sure, we see some big miracles happen. But the greatest number of miracles that happen on any given Sunday, or in our case, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, happen right here. And they happen under the pastor's anointing. Because under the pastor's anointing, I'm the one who's going to be with you the most. I'm going to be the one bringing the word of God to you the most. I'm going to be the one who's not just getting you into the kingdom. I'm going to be the one helping you to sustain and stay in the kingdom. You know, Billy Graham, you know, in our lifetime, modern church history, he is probably one of the greatest evangelists that's ever walked this planet. The number of souls that came into the kingdom because of his ministry. But you know what his biggest frustration and irritation was? Church. He wasn't against the church. Because he knew, okay, I can lead them to Christ. But to keep them walking with Christ to the day they see Christ face to face, it takes the church. So every place that he would go, the very first thing, long before he ever got there, he'd start contacting every church in the area. Getting a contact of every pastor in the area saying, all right, I'm coming in for my crusade. We need the churches here, because once we lead, you've seen what happens. God moves, God deals with. Once they give their life to Christ, they got to get plugged in somewhere. because I'm leaving the city, I'm leaving the country, and you're going to be stuck with them, or they're going to be stuck as sheep without a shepherd. His biggest frustration was trying to get churches and pastors, because we had all these weird denominational divides, we had all these weird issues, and pastors won't do this because that pastor's there, this pastor won't do because that one's this weird issue. His biggest frustration, though he led probably millions of people into the kingdom, without going down a doctrinal road, how many people stayed saved? Because where were the pastors? Now, I'm not saying pastors weren't there, because there were many pastors, many churches that showed up. But that was his number one frustration, because he knew, okay, I can lead them, but it takes a pastor to clean them. Yes. And to grow them, to mature them. And his call was to be an evangelist. Unfortunately, you and I, and you've heard me say this before, we live in a day that people want evangelists now. They don't want pastors. Because the evangelist comes and brings the good news. Well, yeah, everything we preach is good news to somebody who's bound, lost, dying, sick, you know. But they just, no, I just want the good news that Jesus died for me. Jesus is the way I get to heaven. All I got to do is say a prayer, and that's as far as I want to go. That's why they want evangelists today and not pastors. Because the pastor is the one who has to deal with the dirty sheep. That's why they call us shepherds. Because we have to get down in the nitty-gritty, the dirty. We're the ones, you know, Dr. Barclay, my pastor, he says, we got to become professional pebble poppers. You know, when the sheep gets that pebble between its, you know, its toes, its hoofs, you know, they can't walk right, the infection comes in. We have to wrestle down the sheep to pop that thing out so healing can take place. And that cute little, fuzzy little, you know, adorable little lullaby sheep, Mary had a little lamb, turns into a vicious wolf when you try to pop that pebble out. But without popping that pebble out, infection comes, and infection will lead to disease. Disease will lead to death. So we have to wrestle that thing down, and it's amazing. I think you've all seen the one of my favorite videos online. I don't know who put it out there. You see these guys, and of course, it's Middle Eastern countries. You know, every pastor sees that and go, yep, that's my church. This Middle Eastern country, like actual shepherds, you know, going down the road, and the sheep falls into the ditch. And it takes 2, 3, 4 of them to get that sheep out of the ditch. The sheep starts jumping around excited, and then you know what happens? Boom, right back into the ditch. That's where we spend our lives. Until they're fully delivered, not to go back into the ditch. So this is why the pastor, if these miracles, it's hinged on that office of pastor in your life. Amen. But let's deal with gratitude for a few moments. Because we see, and I said this at the beginning of the series, we're going to find out that Jesus just doesn't do. There's things that brought the miracles. Now, he's got the ability to do everything. Now, if God so chose, he could just simply say from his throne room, everybody be healed. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. Think about it. He spoke the universe into existence. Do you think our healing is a big deal to him? You think our deliverance is a big deal to him? He spoke the universe into existence. You think him filling our bank accounts is a big deal? No. But if he just did, there'd be no faith on our part. If he just did, there'd be no chasing him, pursuing him, wanting him, honoring him, loving him, thanking him. If he just did. So, as we go through each one of these miracles, we see that there's something that has to take place. The woman with the issue of blood, she had to push through. She had to determine within herself whatever the cost is. Even if I stand alone, even if it costs me everything, I'm going after him. Amen. And this, what we're going to deal with here, no different. It costs something. It requires something. So if Luke chapter 17, let's pick this up for time's sake in verse 11. And it says, and it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10. Say 10. 10 men that were lepers. Now, kind of shows my ignorance a little bit, but I didn't realize up until maybe about 10 years ago that there are still leper colonies on this planet. I didn't realize leprosy is still a thing. I figured that was eradicated, that was dealt with, but leprosy is still a real deal. This is something that's been around for thousands and thousands of years. Same effects still today. The only difference today is, thank God, you know, we've been blessed with technologies and understanding and medicines that we can help better naturally than they could back in this day. But even still today, without God intervening, there's no healing. There's no wholeness. We can only slow it down or maybe stop it with some of our medicines, but it doesn't bring wholeness. It doesn't bring restoration. But anyways, it says, as he entered in a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Now, just to give kind of perspective of what's going on here, the law of the day. Now, we know, I think most of us understand this, that lepers, they were in leper colonies. They had to be separated from society. But there was also an understanding that there was a certain span, at least, that had to be between the leprous person and the healthy community. Now, in the scriptures, in the text, in the law, as we call it, it had to be 100 paces, which equates to about 300 feet. Now, if you can't visualize 300 feet, how many have ever seen a football field? That's 300 feet, 100 yards. There had to be a football field's width of separation from those who had leprosy and those of the healthy community. If you can't visualize that, our building as a whole is about 150 feet long. So just look in the back right now. That's not quite 150 feet because we got the gap here, we got the gap in the back. More than twice from here to back there had to be separated. I'm spending time on this for a moment and for a reason. Jesus passed by. There's 10 men about a football field's width, distance away from him. And it says in verse 13, they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, if you've ever been at a football field and if you're at one end zone and somebody's at the other end zone, you're not having a conversation. If you're going to have any type of conversation, you're screaming. You're not just having a loud voice like my voice is carrying because it's amplified. It's mic'd. But in a normal setting, my voice isn't going to carry a football field. I'm going to have to yell. Now, Jesus, wherever he traveled, there was always people following him. There was always noise around him. There was always, you know, a ruckus, shouting, cheering, whining, complaining. Pretty much every church service we have. Same thing. There's stuff going on. So when it says that they lifted up their voices, they not only started to yell, they started to scream at the top of their lungs to get his attention. Verse 14, it says, and when he saw them, he said unto them, now think about our Jesus. Now he's God. Now we don't know, did he yell back or did he just speak and it was amplified into their ears? He's God, he can do whatever he wants. But still, they had to hear Jesus over the crowd. They're not face to face. They're not as close as Angel and I are. They're still a football field's length away. So when Jesus spoke, whether he just spoke and God amplified it or he yelled back, they had to zero in on his voice over the crowd, over the whining, over the complaining, over the rejoicing, over everything that would be going on. They had to zero in and focus in on his voice. Amen. Yes. Same thing has to happen every church service. You have to purpose, because like it or not, in every church service, in every church on this planet, regardless Sunday morning, Sunday night, or midweek service, there's going to be some distraction around you that you're going to have to say, I am not paying attention to the distraction, I am paying attention to the voice of Jesus Christ. Because my God is speaking to me right now through my pastor. He's saying something I need to hear right now. So I'm going to push off all this distraction and zero in. Now, some of us know how to do this, and I'm not just talking in church. I'm talking about especially in the workplace and in different places where it can be loud, boisterous, whatever. We've learned how to, as managers and leaders, we've learned how to zero in on specific voices. I'm pretty good at it. I can listen to three conversations at the same time and hear almost all three conversations. It bugs me. I don't know why I can do that. Sometimes it irritates me because I really don't want to hear this conversation over here because they're being foolish. Yeah. But then also I realized later on God saying, I had you hear that on purpose. But as leaders and managers, we understand that. We have to get zeroed in, focused, that we can, through all the noise, I can zero in, okay, I need to hear this right now. These guys, 10 lepers, they're not in church every Sunday. They can't be. They're isolated in their own little village. But yet when Jesus went by, somehow they got focused in on his voice. And when they got focused in on his voice, Jesus said, go show yourselves unto the priests. He's a football field's length away from them. So Jesus didn't walk up and say, hold on, guys, let me come lay hands on you. Now, he's God. He would have. He did in many cases. In fact, in some cases, you know, people would come to him and he would leave the city he was in and go to several cities away purposely to pray for somebody. So he had no problem going and praying and leaving what he was doing. Other times he would call people to him. We dealt with this with blind Bartimaeus, you know, and he'd say, bring him to me. In this case, he just spoke back, yelled back. However he did it, spoke and gave a commandment, gave an order, told him to do something. Oh, we hate that in the church today. I got to do something? I thought if I just showed up, God would just do. No, because if he just did every time you showed up, then after a while it wouldn't take much faith even sitting here. Because no different than him just doing without even telling us. If you just show up in church and you just sit in your little pew and you just stay to yourself and you don't pay attention to what he's doing and what he's saying and you expect him to do because that's what he did last time, then that's all you'll ever do. Because we see it throughout the scriptures. It's one of the things that got Moses in trouble with God. God's not always doing it the same way because we have to trust him that he's going to do it his way, not the way we expect him to do it. However he wants to do it, we're just going to trust him. Amen. But Jesus says to him, go show yourselves unto the priests. Now this command is a legal command that he made because in this culture and in this day, the only way you could be brought back into society is the priest himself had to fully examine, not the doctor, not the lawyer, but the priest had to physically examine the individual to say, okay, has this disease stopped? Now, how would they know that? God. God speaking through. God saying, yes, this is true. So when Jesus said, go show yourselves to the priest, they were calling out to Jesus because they were expecting something. Notice Jesus doesn't say to them, what do you want? Like he did to blind Bartimaeus. The guy's standing blind. He can't see. Jesus, you know that. Why are you asking what he wants? Because he could have wanted something different. In this case, Jesus knew what they wanted, but he didn't say, what do you want? He said, go show yourselves to the priests. Because the priests, again, would define, declare, and it without the priests' approval in this culture this day, they weren't permitted back into society. And had they gone back to society without the priest's stamp of approval, the next order of business was drag them out of the city and stone them to death. Because we can't afford for that disease to start infecting other people. So when he said go, they knew exactly what he meant. The commandment wasn't out of place. It just doesn't fit the modern church because we just want Jesus to do. We don't want to do anything. So not only did they had to focus on his word, but they also had to be obedient when he said to do something. Now we do know that in the context we're about to read, they didn't see an instant miracle. Because in this case, they can't. Only the priest can define. But something happens along the way that they start to realize, wait a minute, we got our miracle. So Jesus says go, so it takes, if you're going to be obedient, it's going to take faith. Because sometimes God will tell you to do the weirdest things, the strangest things. You're going through a sickness, you're going through a battle, you're going through whatever, you know, we're not against psychiatrists, they have their place. We're not against doctors, they have their place. We're not against medicines, they have their place. But all man can do is prescribe. Jesus brings healing. Jesus brings deliverance. But you're going through depression, oppression, you're going through anxiety, you're going through, you got this healing, you got this health issue, you got this financial issue, you got all these issues. And the preacher says, God is moving right now in whatever, healing, miracle, financial, whatever, and says, come up to the altar. Well, that's stupid. I need money right now. What are you going to do? You going to write me a check? No. And don't ask me for one. That doesn't make any sense. You come to the altar because you're going through some financial thing? Yeah. You know why? Because it's not the money you need. It's the anointing of God you need on your money. It's not your bank account being full. It's the anointing of God to deal with the reason why you have no money. Your spending, your attitude, how you treat. It's the anointing that you need. So the anointing that comes, so when God says to do, and that's in our church setting, that's typically how it works in here. It's not the only way it works in here. You know, we've seen this before, you know, different ones. It's like, okay, you're dealing with something. I can't walk. I got my leg is, my arm is, whatever. And the command is from God. Well, the preacher said to move my arm, and I could start moving my arm. Well, no, it wasn't the preacher. The preacher was being obedient to the anointing of God, the Holy Spirit. It was Jesus working on you, but he was seeing, are you going to have enough faith to be obedient to what he said to do?
Right.
It's not what the preacher told you to do. It's your obedience and your faith to do what was said to do. These guys had to have faith to be obedient when Jesus said, go and show yourself to the priest. How are you going to show yourself to the priest if you can't leave the leper community?
Wow.
They're going to have to now walk through villages, down roads. They're going to have to be around people that they've never been legally permitted to be around.
Wow.
They had to now step out of their comfort zone. Because
yes.
In the leper community, nobody comes in, nobody goes out. We're all dying here, but at least we're safe in our dying. We can die together. We can rot together, literally. But now they got to leave their comfort zone to be obedient because they had faith. And they start going. So they go, and it says, and it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. The leprosy, the disease began to dry up. Everything that was, because these guys, how would they know that they were cleansed? Because I'm sure those sores and those pains, if you've ever had an infection, you know that it hurts, it irritates, you move, you do, it's gonna tell you that it's there. And even though that the scar may still be there, you know it's healed because the pain starts to go away. So my assumption is at this point, here they are walking. Some of them are missing limbs, ears, nose, eyelids. I don't know what they're missing. But this is a nasty disease. It eats the flesh. So as they're moving, I'm sure there's pain in their bodies, but as they're going, all of a sudden they know they're cleansed. They've got to know that they're cleansed because the pain goes away. So they're healed. They're cleansed. But they still have holes in their body. They still have eyelids missing. They got ears that have fallen off. Amen. I'm giving this visual on purpose because if you ever see what leprosy does to a person, it's horrific. But they realize that they were cleansed. And verse 15 says, one of them, remember we started off, there's 10 of them, one. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Man, he's excited. The same volume that he used to get Jesus' attention, he's using that same volume to rejoice and praise God because now he realizes, I'm healed. What about the other nine? We don't hear anything about them. We don't see them rejoicing. All we see, they got what they wanted. They're going to tell the priest so they can go back into society. They're doing what Jesus said. But something's different about this one. He rejoices. He celebrates. He's praising God. Verse 16, and he fell down on his face at the feet. Uh-oh. He just broke the law. Before, he's 300 feet away from. Now he comes running to. How fast, how quick. He had to push through the crowd to get to Jesus. And if nothing else, if you don't believe that there was any crowd there, just his 12 disciples, he still had to push through 12 disciples to get to the feet of Jesus. Because don't think for a second that those guys just like, oh, Jesus, hey, here comes the leprous guy. He just wants you. Oh, come on, a couple of those boys are zealots. They still have rage inside of them. They're killers at heart. They're not just going to let anybody get to their preacher.
Right.
Amen. But yet somehow he manages to push through, whether it's 12 or a crowd, he pushes through to get to the feet of Jesus, falls at the feet of Jesus, grabs the feet of Jesus, and begins to thank him and praise him for the healing miracle that just took place. And it says, and he fell down, giving thanks unto him. But then here's a weird thing that it says. He being a Samaritan. He being a Samaritan. Why would that be in there? Well, simply put, you know, the Samaritans, they had their own understanding of God, but they really had bad doctrine. The woman at the issue, the woman at the well, when Jesus stops and ministers to her, you know, she makes a statement, why are you being a Jew talking to me, a Samaritan? And then, you know, they have a conversation. Jesus is like, well, if you knew who was in front of you, well, we worship over here. You guys worship over there, but we're not part of you. We got our own way of doing it. We worship over here. Their way is wrong. But through time, history, you know, you start to find out how they ended up there. But still, regardless of how they ended up, their doctrine's wrong. The way they're doing things is wrong. This Samaritan, they know, they believe that there's coming a Messiah, but they have no idea. They haven't had good teaching. They haven't had good doctrines. They haven't heard, you know, about Rapha anymore. They probably don't even know about Jehovah Rapha, the healer, my God, who heals. They have no idea. The Samaritans don't know this. They don't have that good doctrine. But the other nine, the assumption is historians and theologians believe, wait a minute, they do. Because no child in this generation was raised as a Hebrew, as a Jew, without knowing the Word of God. They were taught from infancy to love the Word of God. They were taught from infancy not just to love the Word of God, but know the Word of God. They knew the prophecies. The entire culture knew the prophecies. They knew about Jesus. Not the name, but there was a coming of Messiah. So we've got nine people who know who Jesus is. Maybe not by name, but because of the miracle-working power, they should know who he is. And yet they just go on their merry way. We got one guy who doesn't even know who Jesus is or any true doctrine about the Messiah coming, and here he is, drops everything. Think about this. He's still, without the priest's endorsement, he's breaking the law. He turns back and says, I got to get to this man. Doesn't not understand that he's the Messiah. Got to praise. Got to thank him for what he's done. Fell down on his face again, verse 16, at the feet, giving thanks, and he being a Samaritan. 17, Jesus answering said, were there not 10? You know, I think about this years ago. You know, when we stood at the altar, my father-in-law was here, Jessica, you know, our oldest, our first. We're standing at the altar, dedicating our daughter to the Lord. And I think about that often. I think at that time there was either five or six other couples with us that day, all dedicating our children. And I think about different setting, different context, but kind of on that same idea, I think about that. Weren't there four or five other people with us? Where are they today? The sad part is none of them are serving God, and their kids are not serving God. And I think about that. So when Jesus says this, as a pastor, I have a heart, and I'm like, that hits me. Wasn't there five people standing up there that day? Wasn't there a whole line of people that got water baptized? What wasn't our first water baptism? Didn't we have like eight? No, we had 20 plus people get water baptized that first Sunday that we had this the tank in the church. Wasn't there like 27 people that got water baptized that day? Where's the other half of them? Where'd they go? Why aren't they here anymore? It's not God. It's not the Word, because it's the same Word that brought them in here. Where are they? Jesus says, were there not 10? Where are the other nine? 18. There are not found that return to give glory save this stranger. He's not even under the covenant of all the other nine. Verse 19. And he said unto him, Jesus speaking, arise. Go thy way. He did not say, go see the priest. Wow. Go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole. The gratitude that this stranger, King James, foreigner, somebody who's not even part of the covenant, somebody who doesn't even really know who Jesus is, this man, because he had so much gratitude in his heart, came back and said, you know what? This is my take on it, and I don't think I'm wrong. I can't prove that I'm 100% right, but you can't prove I'm wrong in this statement. I think his attitude at this point was, I know I can't go back into society until I see the priest, but I don't care if I get stoned to death right now. I need to go back and thank this man for healing me. I'm willing to die now knowing that I was healed versus running over there and not being able to find him later on. I'm willing to be stoned to death right now just so I can thank him for what he's done. I'm willing to take any hit I'm about to take right now just so I can thank him for what he's done. Because of this heart of gratitude, not only was he cleansed, healed, healing's a major thing, but Jesus said, you've been made whole. Here he is standing, and the only reason why Jesus legally, because Jesus never broke the law, Jesus never broke the Levitical laws, he never broke the Mosaic laws, he said, I didn't come to do away with, I came to fulfill. I didn't come to do away with the prophets, I came to fulfill. So for him, in order not to break the law of the land, Jesus did something miraculous, something that had never happened to another leper in that time period. But it has happened before. He not only healed, he made him whole. Every scar, every missing piece of flesh, if an ear was missing, an eyelid was missing, a part of the nose was missing, a toe, a finger, any of the digits that were missing, God brought it right back. As if it had never been touched by this vicious killer disease. So when Jesus said, go thy way, you don't have to go back to the priest, because when you go to the priest, they're not even going to know what to do with you. Because they're going to look at you and say, you never had leprosy. All because of gratitude. All because of being thankful. All because of going back and turning back to Jesus and being thankful. Time's sake, I'd have you turn there, but in 2 Kings 15, we see this great general, Naaman. Some of you know the story, you know the account. This is when the great prophet Elijah is on the land and he's about. And this king, Naaman, blessed by God, even though he's an enemy general, rather, not king. He's a general, for the Syrians. God blesses him. He's victorious because God's anointing is upon him to be able to do things in that day. But the scriptures tell us that even though he's this great general, great captain, King James says, that he had this problem. He's a leper. So this disease is already in his body. It's already taking him out. So he's a great general, but he's not going to be able to stay in this position for very long. Because as soon as society figures this out, as soon as everybody starts to see, oh, wait a minute, there's some pieces missing. That's not a battle scar. That's a disease. He's losing his position. He's losing his place of honor, his seat of honor. He's losing what he has. But thank God for his wife. His wife finds out that, really what's going on. She says, wait a minute, there's a prophet over in Israel. So Naaman loads up his whole team. See, kings, generals, they don't travel alone. He goes from Syria over to Israel. It creates problems just by that happening. The king of Israel at that point thinks, okay, we're being invaded. This guy has been conquering every place he goes. Why is he coming here? We're in trouble. The prophet finds out, says, don't worry about him. Just send him to me when he shows up. He's looking for me, not you. He travels. He gets to the prophet. The stinking arrogant prophet, stinking jerk, won't even come out of his tent to talk to this general that's come all that way. I'm being a little facetious, because that's how some people treat the pastors. I came to church for the pastor to lay hands on me. Well, that's your problem. You came to the church for the pastor. It's Jesus who heals. If your faith is in the pastor, you're in trouble. Right. However God wants to, he will. And it is his will to do it, but it's not his will to do it your way. Right. So anyways, here he comes to the prophet, and he won't come out, but it says that he sent his messenger. He sent the helps minister. He sent the minister that helps the preacher. He says, all right, go out and give him instruction. I know why he's here. God knows why he's here. So go tell him right now to go to the Jordan and dip himself 7 times in the Jordan River. Yep. All right, cool. See, we don't think anything about that. All right, Jordan River, we've heard Jordan River. That's all in the scriptures. All right, praise God. Yeah, they baptized in the Jordan River. All right, great, great, great. Yeah, you got to understand, not just today, but even back in that day, that was the nastiest river. Nobody wanted to go in that river. It was disgusting. It's kind of like the rivers in Fitchburg, you know, where all the paper mills dump all their garbage. You know, back in the day, we could tell what color paper they were dyeing that day by the color of the water. EPA had something to say about that, but come on. No, the Jordan was a nasty river. In fact, we know it that Naaman was so ticked off about this. He's like, whoa, wait a minute. He wants me to go. First of all, he won't even come out and talk to me. Doesn't he know who I am? Well, apparently he does there, ding-a-ling, because he sent the messenger out. He knew who you were and why you were showing up before you even said anything. He knows who you are. Yep. He won't come and talk to me? And he's going to tell me to go down to the Jordan? Now, when we read these stories, we think that, okay, the Jordan must be right outside the tent. The Jordan's about 20 miles from there. So here it is. The prophet says, go down to the Jordan. Naaman thought he was going to show up and the preacher was going to come out and just say, all right, let me lay hands on you.
Oh, yeah.
Let me just speak and God will do. He's like, oh, no, you got to go down to the Jordan. Naaman still gets ticked off about the Jordan. The Jordan's disgusting. Why wouldn't he send me, if he's not going to talk to me and I got to go to a river, why don't I go to one that's even better, like the rivers of Damascus? And he starts listing off all these other rivers, but it's funny, all those other rivers are about 150 miles away. Why would he do that? You think he wanted to travel 150 miles? See, for us to travel 150 miles today, that's about 2 hours in your car. Hour and 15 for some of us. See, 100-mile, 200-mile drive isn't a big deal to us today. Well, actually, it is for some of us. They had to travel by foot. They had to travel by camel. They had to travel even by horse. Now, I don't know about you. All the ponies I got under mine, I also sit in a nice, comfortable seat when those ponies are galloping. To sit on a pony in that day for 20 miles... Never mind leprosy, you got a bad back when it's all said and done. See, he wasn't saying, I'd rather go 150 miles. What he was saying is, I don't want to go 20 miles. I got a problem with going 20 miles. I expected when I showed up at this spot, you would do, you would say, and your God would do what I've heard he can do. Because I've already done my part. I already showed up. They already showed up when they started screaming, Jesus, have mercy. And Jesus said, just as the prophet said, all right, you got to go do something.
Yep.
Will you be obedient to go the extra mile? Go down to the Jordan, dip yourself 7 times. He's mouthing off. Thank God for good co-laborers in his case. He had servants under him, lieutenants under him, that some of them must have got his attention and said, listen, General, come on. We traveled all this way. They traveled some 100+ miles to get to Elijah. We traveled all this way. If King James says, if he had told you to do something great, if he had told you to go in the desert and stand on your head, would you have not done it? Fine. Another message for another time. Why 7 times? Why dip him? Why not just 1 time? I mean, the water's nasty enough. 7 times, it's still nasty. Why? Because sometimes, you know, yes, numbers have some meaning in the scriptures. 7 is perfection and, you know, praise God. But sometimes it's a march around the city 7 times.
Yeah, exactly.
Well, 1, 2, 3, okay, fine. 4, this is ridiculous. This is stupid. No, God said to do something specific.
Yes.
Are you going to be obedient?
Amen.
First time in the water, nothing. Second time in the water, nothing. Fourth time in the water, nothing. Fifth, sixth, I'm sure he's going, this is absolutely stupid. You know why? Because I'd be thinking that. If I didn't know God and I didn't know his healing power and I didn't know that he was in the healing business, I'd be thinking the same. This is the dumbest thing. I look like an idiot right now. All the people who are under my command, I'm their general, and I'm in the nastiest, most disgusting place right now because it brought humility. Sometimes God says to do things not to embarrass you, but to bring you down so you're not God. It humbled him. Seventh time in, came out of the water, cleansed, made whole, healed. Same God. Then, of course, what does he do? He could have very easily, because where he had to have left Elijah, go down to the Jordan, he could have just circled right back and gone back home. Nope. He went back to the prophet. Because what Elijah said to the king of Israel, he said, no, when he does come, tell him to come see me, because today he will see that there is a God in Israel. So when he showed up to Elijah, he was coming to worship Elijah for the healing. And he's like, listen, I got all this money, I got all this, please take this, I got this healing because of you. And he said, no, you didn't get this because of me. And you didn't get this because of the nasty river. It wasn't the Jordan that healed you. It was the God of Israel that healed you. But it was also, you're going to keep this healing because of the gratitude that you have for this healing. Let me just point that gratitude in the right direction. It's not me, it's him. Keep your money. Worship him. Amen. This gratitude not only brought the healing and the wholeness to the leper, the same thing happened back because our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hinged on that gratitude, Dr. Barclay says this. He calls it a Barclay proverb. The blessings of life or the blessings of God are hinged on a heart of gratitude. These miracles that we're believing for, the reason why most people don't keep them is because they lose gratitude. They stop thanking God. In the house of God, most of the miracles that will ever happen in your life, in my life, they happen sitting under the pastor's anointing. It's not the pastor. But it's sitting here because God will do, God will deal, God will adjust, God will build your faith, but it's hinged upon your gratitude. My question is, when's the last time you were actually truly thankful for the house that you get to come and worship in? Versus complaining about it. The carpet's nasty in here. The door is weird. I got to go to the bathroom. Everybody sees me. This is the dumbest place I've ever come to. But it's amazing. During COVID, you were grateful for it because it was the only place that was open. During COVID, we had, you know, had a couple come in. And, of course, I'm a good pastor, so I do know. I pay attention. I listen. And they came in, and we put an end to it very quickly. They start mouthing off about the last place they were at. Well, we moved up to this area, so we're looking for a church. That's okay, but we're not going to hear about your other church. You're welcome to come here, but I don't care about that place. I don't care what you think about that place, and I don't want to hear it here. Okay, no, I respect that. Yeah. And they were grateful during COVID. They were grateful for our children's program. They were grateful for the youth and the children's and all that we had. They were grateful for a short period of time. And it's amazing. That gratefulness went away because then they started complaining about our stairs. And then they were grateful for a season because, you know, well, praise God, we're teaching our kids, we're showing our kids worship. You know, especially first Sunday of every month, we keep all the kids down here, so we all worship God together in communion. That wasn't something new. They came in that way, grateful for it during that period, but then they started to lose that gratefulness. And then they started to complain about communion. I need my kids upstairs. No, they need to sit down here because they need to see what worship is all about. I'm their pastor, not those upstairs. If you're here and I'm your pastor, I'm their pastor as well. So they need to hear from their pastor. I need to speak. And just because they may not understand everything, the anointing is still here getting on them. You were grateful for it at the beginning, but now you're not grateful anymore. Why? Because it was short-lived. See, if we lose this gratefulness, you're going to lose the blessings that come with it. You're going to lose the anointing that happens. Because when they first came in, and this is just one, but there's many over the years. My father-in-law, if he was still here, he'd tell you the same thing. Yep. People after people, when they start to lose that attitude of gratitude, he'd say it. Yes. They lose that attitude of gratitude. The blessings start to dry up. Not because of God, but because of them. They're no longer drawing. They're no longer receiving. God's not going to force feed you. But yeah, they were coming. Then we started to complain about the stairs. Then we started to complain about, you know, this is stupid. Then it started to turn. I'm going to go find another church where they have real kids programs. No offense to the other churches around here, and we're not knocking them. We're the only one that have what we have here. It has nothing to do with the children's programs. It's your attitude. Because you want to come in and God just do. You don't want to have to step out. You don't want to have to trust. You don't want to have to worship. You don't want to, because gratitude keeps us in that place coming back to Him. Not just back in here, but back to Him. And that gratitude, you know, my question again is, when's the last time you were really thankful? And not thanking the pastor. So please don't text me. Please don't call me today. But when's the last time you thank God for the word that's preached here? When's the last time you thank God for the miracles that He's been doing in your life? When's the last time you thank God for the blessing that He brought? When's the last time you thank God for that raise that He gave you? When's the last time you thank God for that spouse that He brought you, that you had been praying for? But then all of a sudden, now the spouse became the enemy. But you prayed for. God brought them. What changed? Your attitude. You went from being grateful to, they should just do. We do this to God.
Yes.
See, 10 got healed. We see nowhere in the scriptures that they lost their healing. But only one was made whole. And that one was made whole because God said, and this is His attitude even still today, it's not just that I want you healed, I want you made whole. I don't want to just touch you on Sunday. I want this to affect all the way through the week, all the way through your life. I want this to continue in your life. But it doesn't just happen because of the first application. It's hinged upon the gratitude you show God for what He's doing. You know, and I said this at the beginning of the series, you know, when we started talking about what are miracles? I blew up the water bottle. See, my wife drinks that. I never drink it, so I don't even realize it's there. There's water all over the place now. Miracles happen every service. It may not be the lightning strike. It may not be the earth shaking. But miracles happen every service. God bringing answers. God bringing direction. God ministering peace. God ministering joy, God lifting you up. See, and if it's all about me bringing hype in here to get you excited in here, then I'm going to have to do that every service to try to keep you there. But even still, I can only keep you there for so long because eventually you're going to get familiar with me. And the moment you get familiar with me, you're no longer going to be thankful. So I can't do any of that in my own strength because I'll be honest with you, I don't have that much energy. I got a lot of energy, but not that much, to figure out every one of you what's going to make you happy and like me. All right, I got to deal with Mo this way, so I got to make sure the message says this so it makes Mo happy. I got to make sure I say this to make Angel happy. I got to make sure I say this so Steph doesn't cry. I got to make sure I say this so Ramona. I got to make sure I stay away from this one because this one will get mad and leave the church. I don't have that much energy or that much time. And that's not my call. But this isn't just people sitting in the pews. Preachers have the same problem. You've heard me say this. You know, when we go to these conferences that my pastor does, I've watched preachers over the year start to, because familiarity is the one that we got to fight off. Familiarity will kill a heart of gratitude. We go to these conferences and yeah, if it's a leadership conference, guess what he's going to be talking about? Leadership. There's only so many principles of leadership you can cover. So after a while, you're going to hear the same principles, the same thing, but there's always something more. If your attitude's right. If you've got that attitude of gratitude saying, Lord, I'm grateful that I'm here, and I'm grateful you have something for me. You're going to help build upon something. You're going to deal with something. You're going to adjust something. But I can tell you right now, at this point, I've been with my pastor 16 years, going on 16 years. A lot of his stories now, I could finish for him. But it's amazing. Every time, though it's the same story, there's one other piece that I'd never heard before. It doesn't mean it wasn't said. I just didn't hear it before. Then there's other times where he says something and we look at each other and go, never heard that part of it. Because he's never said that part of it. How about the Holy Spirit conferences we go to? Same thing. How about the, you know, invasion the kids are going to be going to in just a short month here? Well, it's kids. It's going to be the same thing. No. Expecting. But if we get so familiar with, then that gratitude starts to go away. Well, it's God's job. He's going to. No, it's not his job. He already did. But he still wants to do it. So when we're grateful and we keep coming back, are we grateful when we come to church? Listen, I don't know if you're watching the news right now. Some people could care less what's going on. Our president just stepped up and did what other presidents wanted to do, but didn't have the backbone to do. Like him or not, that's the reality of it. But do you think that for a second that's just a one and done and that's it and where the... If you know that, you better be looking up. Who knows what that's going to initiate? Who knows where that's going to go or how that's going to go? But I do know this, that my God is still on his throne. I know that, you know, despite what's going on over there in other countries, we can come in here freely. We can come in here and preach the word fully. We don't have to worry about people walking through our doors with guns saying we can't do this. We sang a song. Forgive me, I don't remember all the words to it, but when that one line went off, I'm just saying it this way. If you do nothing else but Calvary, are you still grateful for the work of Calvary? Are you still grateful that you're going to heaven? Are you still grateful that you're saved, that you get to go there and not hell? See, this, if we keep this attitude of gratitude, it keeps the perpetual flow of miracles. Because that's what God wants. Each and every service, you come in here. Now, this isn't worshiping your pastor. But I hope you're thankful for him. I say it every day now. In all my prayers, my wife says, we go through issues and problems, and, you know, a couple of things that we've been saying, you know, really as of late. Thank you, Jesus. My pastor is still here. That might mean nothing to you. It means the world to me. And thank you, Jesus, that my daughters are serving God. Are they perfect? No. No more than you are. But I thank God that my pastor is still here, and I thank God that my daughters are here. Amen. And one, thank God she came back. If I get nothing else on this life, I am grateful for those two things. Amen. But that just doesn't happen because he did, because I can lose that. If I start getting so familiar with the fact that, oh yeah, God does, he'll do, he'll do, he'll do. I'm good, I'll just show up. God will just do again. No, he won't. It's hinged on your gratitude. He received his wholeness because of gratitude. He got something the other nine did not get because of gratitude. And I watched that. 16 years I've been watching that in this church as a pastor. Those that are grateful for what God is doing, still grateful for what he did, and grateful for what he's about to do, seem to have more peace, more joy, more strength, and keep going and trusting God and seeing God show off and do what he said to do. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So, yeah. Stand to your feet. Give the Lord a good, good shout of praise in the house. Come on. Hallelujah. Before I pray over you, I just want to read Psalm 100. Psalm 100 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. We joke around about it. It's a joyful noise. Thank you, God. Because many of us can't sing. Well, we can sing, just not very well. So it's a noise, but it's joyful. But it says, unto the Lord. You know, when's the last time you really begin to praise him? When's the last time you just stop looking around, stop paying attention who's at the altar, stop paying attention who's singing beside you? When's the last time you just closed your eyes and said, Lord, I'm here for you. I'm here to worship you. I'm to make a joyful noise. Why is it joyful? Because of what he's done and knowing what he's about to do again. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Nobody's exempt from this. Everyone's to do this. I don't believe in quiet worship. That doesn't mean you have to yell, shout, but I mean you got to open up your mouth. And shame on us in America. There are some nations, communist nations, that their worship is silent. We've heard that from missionaries. You walk into that place and everybody, but they're there and they're crying out, but they got to be so careful because if the Communist Party, if the Muslims hear them praising Jesus, they're all dead. But when you stand in there, if it's almost like you're watching them on TV, they just shut the volume off. But it's genuine. It's out of their heart, out of their spirit. We've got no excuse. Make a joyful noise, all ye land. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us, and not of ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Well, for you and I, part of his gates is right here in church. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Stop complaining. Start rejoicing. Start thanking him. If you made it to church, yeah, but you don't understand what I was going through. No, did you make it here? Then God's got something for you here. You made it. This is a moment of reprieve. If nothing else, you made it. God's about to do something. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endureth for all generations. The same truth that was working for your grandparents, working for your parents, will work for you and work for your kids and your grandkids to come. Amen. But I'm telling you right now, it's all hinged on gratitude. No gratitude, no blessing. No gratitude, no sustained miracles. But if you get into that place, just thanking God. Thanking God, I can be in church on a Sunday morning. Thanking God, I can make it to church. I can make it to the altar. I can make it. Thank you, Jesus, whether it's an offering or your tithe. Thank you, Jesus, I can sow something into your kingdom. Thank you, Jesus, that the word is being preached. Thank you, Jesus. Jordan used to say this. Well, when he gives his testimony, not like he doesn't say it anymore. I hope not. One of the things part of his testimony that he's grateful for is his pastor wasn't afraid of him. His pastor wouldn't put up with him. His pastor loved him. That's why he kept going after him. But I wouldn't put up with his nonsense. Because I loved him too much not to tell him the truth. That's why we stood with him, and that's why he stands here today. Amen. So we've heard this from others. Thank God I had a pastor who wouldn't cower back to me. Thank God. I had one guy say, thank God my pastor got in my face one day and told me to knock it off. Thank God. I thank God for my pastor. I thank God for both my pastors. One's in heaven, but the other's still here. And I thank God for the fathers in the faith that I have, because they're all the same way. They don't sugarcoat it. They just deal with it. They deal with me. They help me. Amen. I thank God for them. Amen. Amen. Lift your hands to heaven right now. Father, I thank you and I praise you for this great congregation of people, your people. Lord, we understand these principles. Today, this is probably a reminder just to most of us. But Lord, may we get this heart of gratitude back. If it's been diminished, if it's kind of waning, if it's going away, Lord, deal with us. That we have this attitude of gratitude, as Pastor Carey used to say. That we have this attitude, because it's an attitude that affects everything, that we're thankful. The word tells us to be thankful in everything, not thankful for everything. We're thankful in everything because we know that you're the answer out of that thing. We know that you're the deliverance out of that thing. You're the provision through that thing. Lord, we're thankful because we know you're in the fire with us. We're grateful because we know that you're in the den with us. And we know that we're coming out. And you are going to be glorified. Lord, we're thankful. Lord, help to deal with us. If we've gotten so familiar with your house, with your word, with your things in the house, with the elders, with the brothers, the sisters, if familiarity has crept in, Lord, deal with us so we can get back to that place that we're grateful for men of God, that we're grateful for the women of God, that we're grateful for that brother who won't participate in the sin, but will tell me, hey, what are you doing? We know better than that. We were delivered from that. Why are you going back to that? Lord, may we be grateful for those that shut down strife and gossip. May we be grateful for those that will shut us down when we're gossiping and causing strife. May we get back to that place of gratefulness so we can enjoy the flow of your miracles once again in our lives. In the name of Jesus, can you all say amen? Amen. Now give him a real good hand clap in the house. Come on. Hallelujah.
Thanks for joining us at Higher Ground Ministries. We pray today's message encouraged your heart and helped you grow in your walk with the Lord. Want to worship with us in person? Our services are Sundays at 10 a.m. and Tuesdays and Thursdays at 7 p.m. Learn more at hgministries.org and be sure to share this message with someone who needs encouragement today. Until next time, keep your eyes on Jesus and keep climbing higher.